Christian Warriors Faith Living Bible Study Lesson Number 24, March 17th, 2014. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. The whole armor of God. We've only touched the basics of it so far. We could do far more with it, and perhaps we will as we go along, but we are moving through on a step-by-step, precept-upon-precept, line-upon-line basis of building. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and you have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, but that it will fully accomplish all that you've designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it. We pray that each one who will study this Bible lesson will benefit to the fullest through the filling of the Spirit, maintaining absolute objectivity as they grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whose name we pray, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Living by faith. I point out to you over the years many of my heroes, my spiritual heroes, and my temporal world heroes. I recently remind you again that among my spiritual heroes are Nate Saint, Roger Uterin, Ed McCulley, Hume Elliott, and Pete Fleming. I've just completed rereading once again that tremendous book, Through Gates of Splendor by Elizabeth Elliott. This time I have the 40th anniversary edition with which has in it some additional information on this. Elizabeth, of course, was the wife of Jim Elliot, the one who was the first motivated and the leader in the push to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Akas. Just before they left to fly out and go forth, on New Year's Day, 1956, Ed McCulley and his family, Pete and Olive Fleming, Olive had only been in Ecuador for a couple of months. They were in Shandia, Jim and Elizabeth Elliott, Roger and Barbara Uterin, staying in the McCulley's home in Aruna, being Handkerchief's neighbors, as they call the Aka in calling. They were putting their things together to prepare to go out. 7 a.m. on January the 3rd, they held a prayer meeting. When the five men finished praying, they sang a hymn that was a favorite of Jim Elliot and Ed McCulley's. It's their college days that they knew by heart. We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. Written by Edith G. Cherry, who went to be with our Lord Jesus Christ in 1897. So, don't know when she was born, but this song was written probably 140 or 50 years ago, maybe. If she'd written it just before she died, it would be 117 years old. I'm sure she wrote it much earlier than that. The words go like this. We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe, strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping tender. We rest on thee, and in thy name we go. Yea, in thy name, O captain of salvation, in thy dear name, all of the names above, Jesus our righteousness, our sure foundation, our Prince of glory, our King of love. We go in faith, our own great weakness feeling, and needing more each day the grace to know. Yet from our hearts a song of triumph pealing, we rest on thee, and in thy name we go. We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. Thine is the battle, thine shall be the praise, when passing through the gates of pearly splendor. Victors, we rest with thee through endless days. What a testimonial song, resting in their faith in God and what they were doing. But these men went forth to meet their death a few days later. But I want you to remember something. They're my heroes. Not because they died in a river, backed up into a river bank, the river there in Ecuador, but because they chose to do what God called them to do. They chose to pick up the mission that was their mission and fulfill their destiny. They're not the only heroes that I have, though, that came out of this. Elizabeth Elliott and Rachel Saint, who was a sister of Nate Saint, will eventually take the gospel into the Akas, who are no longer known as the Aka. The Aka meant naked stone man or something like that. It was a term that others call them. The name that they go by are the Waurainis, W-A-U-R-I-A-N-I-S. This was the group. And the gospel of Jesus Christ came down to them. Nate Saint's wife would later marry Abe Vander Pugh, who became the president of World Radio Missionary Fellowship in Quito, Ecuador. Barbara Uterin would return first to the work with the Javaris with her two children. Elizabeth Elliott went back to Shandia with 10-month-old Valerie to carry on as much as she could. Johnny Keenan, a missionary aviation and Nate Saint's close friend, continued to fly and drop presents over the Aqua houses they would find there in the jungle, as if nothing had happened. Another missionary aviation pilot, Hobie Lawrence, and his family moved to Shell Mira, Ecuador, which was the base station there that Nate had operated out of, and Marge Saint first went to a post in Quito. After the birth of her third son in the United States, a few weeks after the death of her husband, Mary Lou McCulley returned to Ecuador and her boys to work in Quito with Marge. Oliver Fleming, who had only been in the jungles for 2 months, who was from Seattle and whose parents I knew, as I point out to you, and who's the wife of Pete Fleming, who was in the home of Pete Fleming's parents in West Seattle, that, if I remember correctly, either Dr. Chafer or Dr. Ironside, one of the two, went to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it was Dr. Chafer of Dallas Seminary, but I could be wrong about that. I knew Pete's brother Ken. I knew Jen Fleming's brother, Pete, as did my wife and their wives many years ago. Olive Fleming remarried. And her husband was a Bible teacher, Walter Liefeld, and served as a seminary professor at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. Marge Elliott would later remarry and marry Lars Gren. She first married Addison Leach, who died of cancer, so she buried him and then married Lars Gren and carried on with their ministry and they're working what they were doing. But she spent some years down there working with the Aka. Came back, she's written a number of books and all. But these people, each one trying to seek out their own destiny, one step by step. Elizabeth, at the end of, and by the way, Ed McCauley's wife, I do not know if she's with the Lord Jesus Christ now or not, but she actually relocated into the Seattle metropolitan area and was a accounting administrator for a hospital at Auburn, Washington, just south of Seattle from 1980 through 1996, at least, during those years down there. Whether she's still alive, still living in the Washington area, I do not know, because that would be another, almost, would be another 17 years ago since I know for a fact that she was down there. The world is small. Now, Elizabeth Elliott says, I think of the Indians themselves, what bewilderment, what inconvenience, what disorientation, what uprooting, what actual disease, polio, for example, they suffered because we missionaries got to them at last. The skeptic points we glee to such woeful facts, and we dodge them nimbly, fearing any assessment of the work that might cast super suspicion, at least on the level of our spirituality, if not validity of our faith, but we're sinners. We're buffoons. I'm reminded of an occasion in Bible school when I nearly laughed out loud in the middle of a prayer following a long session in which one student after another had confessed his sins, real and imaginary. Our principal, Ellie Maxwell, stood up and boomed out, O Lord, deliver us from our sad, sweet, stinking selves. It is not the level of our spirituality that we can depend on. It is God and nothing less than God, for the work is God's and the call is God's. And everything is summoned by him and in his purposes, the whole scene, the whole mess, the whole package. Our bravery and our cowardice, our love and our selfishness, our strengths and our weaknesses. The God who could take a murderer like Moses and an adulterer like David and a traitor like Peter and make of them strong servants of his is a God who can also redeem savage Indians using as the instruments of his peace. A conglomeration of sinners who sometimes look like heroes and sometimes like villains, for we're no better than pots of earthenware to contain this treasure. The revelation of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and the powers that should transcend power does not come from us, but is God's alone, 2 Corinthians 4:7, in the English version, the English Bible. All this is a quote from Elizabeth Elliott as she closes out the 1996 addendum to her book. We're not always sure where the horizon is. We could not know which end is up were it not for the shimmering pathway of light falling on the wide sea. The one who laid earth's foundations and settled its dimensions knows where the lines are drawn. He gives all the light we need for trust and for obedience. Of course, we know that they killed the missionaries because they thought the missionaries were cannibals and were planning to kill them. Fear was upon them. They went as soldiers, they died as soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. All but one body was recovered. One body was not recovery, but he was the first one found, and the body was, it was confirmed dead. In 1956 was a long way ago. 57 years ago. the battle goes on. Many people have forgot these young men. They've forgotten Ecuador. They've forgotten the stories at that time. It shook the Christian world. In Ephesians chapter 6, we read, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." The helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, as we have seen. We look at our passage there. And I point out to you Kaiton Perikophalion, if you will remember, that I gave you from the Greek text of it. Chi is a connective conjunction, connecting it back to the other with it. Ton is the T-E-N, Chi-K-A-I, T-E-N is the accusative feminine singular definite article. With it we have the accusative feminine singular noun, Perikophalion, P-E-R-I-K-E-P-H-A-L-A-I-A-N, which is accusative feminine singular noun, and with it we have two, T-O-U, the genitive neuter singular definite article. Soterio, S-O-T-E-R-I-O-U, genitive neuter singular, pronominal adjective. And the helmet of salvation. And the helmet of salvation. Para, as we point out to you, P-E-R-I, Kephale, K-E-P-H-A-L-E, is the head around the head. Follow us in the 70, 1 Thessalonians 5, 8, and Ephesians 6, 17 alone in the New Testament. It's a helmet to cover the head. Now, this helmet protects the head, the helmet of salvation, but we've already pointed out to you these people are already saved. With it, we have the verb translated in your King James, as we point out to you, at take. The verb comes after in the phrase that I gave you. Take it. It's there, but you've got to use a little bit of volition in relationship to it. We have in the Greek, as we pointed out to you, I think, in the last class, if memory serves me correct, D-E-X-A-S-T-H-E, daxte. The verb is a second person plural aorist middle imperative command of decomai, D-E-C-H-O-M-A-I. And this becomes very, very important to us and to understand. We're commanded to take it. We're not asked to take it. We're commanded to take it, but we have to pick it up for ourselves. Dek, Axte can also be translated receive. The aorist tense, the imperative mode, as we point out to you. Paul uses this verb some 15 times in epistles. In all contexts in which he uses it, the intended meaning is mostly accurately expressed by the English verb receive. Other possibilities and translations use take or accept. Now God the Father has freely provided complete sets of armor for every believer. The armor consists of six pieces, namely truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, the word of God. Aorist participles are used in conjunction with the first four, implying that they are properly arranged to provide maximum body protection. When it comes to the last two parts of the armor, though, Paul takes nothing for granted, but commands and orders them to receive the helmet of salvation. Pick it up and take it. Receive it personally, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Some have argued that it's difficult to ascertain why Paul used aorist participles in placing the first four pieces of armor and the aorist imperative verb in relation to the last two. The imperative mode clearly emphasizes the responsibility believers have, not only to be saved, because they have to be saved to become a believer, but to learn, to obtain assurance of salvation, to understanding the eternal security of the believer. Now, think about what I just said. Taking up the helmet of salvation places an emphasis upon the importance of you making sure you have eternal security squared away in your soul and what's known as assurance of salvation. I found myself at a memorial service on Saturday drawn into conversation once again with a man who does not believe, or he says, I don't know if he does or not, he questions, shall we say, after many years of being a member of a church that teaches eternal security of the Bible, supposed to believe it. Once again, he's had my notes, whether he ever read them or not, I don't know. He was questioning things, quoting Arminian verses. And another man he was quoting them to asked me for the meaning of one of them. It was the verse where Christ told the disciples, they shall all run away. They're all going to abandon him. I said, well, he said, what does this mean? I said, it has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with the fact that night when Christ was arrested, they were all going to run away. I said, Peter even cursed and swore three times, but he didn't lose his salvation, did he? Now, the emphasis of taking it is important. Some say it doesn't justify claiming that they are more important than the foregoing, and that possibly Paul's grammatical variations may be alterations merely for the sake of literary variety. I disagree with that concept, but believe more likely to emphasize phase two of salvation, post-salvation epistemological rehabilitation, so that we can walk in the light as he is in the light, learning that we are eternally secure in Christ, rechanging the thinking of our souls so that we can walk with him in newness of life. Ephesians 4:23 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I've given you this before. I'm going back over it in a review for a purpose as we move on, building precept upon precept and line upon line. Romans 12, 1 and 2, that old familiar passage to you. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Next we read, and the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. When examining the helmet of salvation, we observe the Greek noun, as we said, parakephalein, comes from the preposition para, P-E-R-I, prefixing the noun kephale, K-E-P-H-A-L-E, and literally refers to that which is around and circles the head. Hence, in military terminology, protects the head of the helmet. Paul is using it figuratively here to refer to a helmet of salvation, which belongs to the salvation, the essence of which is salvation. The Greek word for salvation, soteriou, is used against the background of sin. It is involved being rescued, delivered, and saved from sin. That would be for original sins, Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But it also represents phase two, learning how to live and grow spiritually to avoid a sinful lifestyle, 2 Corinthians 2:15. 2 Corinthians 2:15. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ to them that are saved and them that perish. 2 Timothy 4:18. I'm driving this home to you because it's so important. 2 Timothy 4:18. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Since the aorist participles used above imply that these believers were already armored in truth, righteousness, and proclaiming the gospel of peace and faith, they obviously possess salvation from original sin and are daily being saved from sin in their lifestyle. As the helmet is itself salvation, defense armor, it protects him from the devil, the initiator and proclamator of all sin, John 8:44. You're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. 1 John 3:8. He that committed sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of Man, Son of God, was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Next we come to the phrase, and the sword of the Spirit. Again, we have the connective conjunction chi, K-A-I, ton, T-E-N, accusative feminine singular definite article again. Now we have Makarion, M-A-C-H-A-I-R-A-N, the Makarion sword. Carrion, translates sword, is the accusative feminine singular noun. The sword. The first offensive weapon, but a sword is also a defensive weapon. It's actually both. The Makarion sword, root words M-A-C-H-A-R-A, the short sword or dagger, distinct from the Ramphaia, R-H-O-M-P-H-A-I-A, the Ramphaia, is a word of somewhat doubtful origin, denoted a Thracian weapon of large size, with a sword or a spear is not absolutely certain, and argued among people according to Vine's Dictionary. Usually longer than the Makarii, it occurs literally in Romans 6-8, metamorphosis is an instrument of anguish in Luke 2:35 of judgment, Revelation 1:16, 2:12, 16, 19, 15, 21. And where it's used figuratively of the Lord's judicial utterances, they interpret and believe, most people. Makariado was a short sword that changed the course of history militarily. It became the great sword of the Roman army. It was a two-edged sword. Luke 21:24, 22:38. Some would argue it was only a knife, but no, it was a sword. It's used as a metonym for ordinary violence or dissension that destroys peace in Matthew 10:34. As instrument of a magistrate or judge in Romans 13:4 of the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, probing the conscience, subduing the impulses of sin. In Ephesians 6:17. The Makarios sword. sword that we are given to use. Now, it's used the two edge is introduced with the word distomos, D-I-S-T-O-M-O-S, to describe in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Two-edged sword, it cuts on both ways. This became one of the key things of the Roman army for what they did in combat, was the way they could use the sword better in taking out their enemies. Pneumatos, P-N-E-U-M-A-T-O-S. Two is a genitive neuter singular definite article. With it, we have the genitive neuter singular for pneumatos, for noun, for spirit, I'm sorry. A noun for the spirit. Got my tongue twisted there. And then it's explained, which is the Word of God. Ho, H-O, which is the nominative neuter singular, relative pronominal adjective, ho, H-O, plus estin, E-S-T-I-N, third person singular, present active indicative of the verb I-M-I, E-I-M-I, estin, E-S-T-I-N, I-M-I, the root E-I-M-I, the verb to be, the verb of status quo, present tense, continuous action, the present time. Active voice, subject produces the action of the verb. Indicative mood is a relative, and with it we have rhema, R-E-M-A. Nominative neuter, singular, noun. For word, and then theou, T-H-E-O-U, genitive, masculine, singular, noun. Word of God. We look at the ramifications of this statement. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Figuratively speaking, the sword of the Spirit is the sword which belongs to the Spirit, the sword which the Spirit wills. This sword is defined as the Word of God. Since the main thrust of this context is defensive, resisting the devil, we see the Spirit primarily using the Word to defend believers from the assaults of the devil. Satan, as noted above, and the concept that we before had, went to an imperative mood to take up this. Then we get to an indicative mood for the reality of the fact that when we have it in our hand, it's ready for use. Paul commands believers to receive the sword, the Word of God, which is itself sharpened into a two-edged sword, judging the intents and thoughts of the heart, Hebrews 4:12. Looking back the context, the main emphasis is on defense, though the sword can be used offensively also. Looking ahead, identifying ourselves with Paul, the main thrust becomes offensive, then aggressively making known the Word of God for today, Paul says in verse 19. So Paul is making a major emphasis on the believer's duty and responsibility in the area of utilizing the sword of the Spirit, which is literally Bible doctrine. You have resident in your soul, doctrine you've learned, studied, and understand. Sword given by the Spirit then is to be wielded as an offensive weapon by the Christian as Bible doctrine. We're to use Bible doctrine at all times, under all occasions. And this brings us to verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching all thereunto with all perseverance and supplication. We come back to prayer now when we're well armed. Dia, genitive preposition, plus Passes, P-A-S-E-S, genitive feminine singular adjective, plus P-R-O-S-E-U-C-H-E-S. Prosuches, which is the genitive feminine singular noun. So that we can literally start translating this. By means of all prayer. By means of all prayer. Now think about what I'm saying here. We're armed to the teeth, and the first thing we're faced with is a prayer issue. Dia passes prosuches. With it we have chi, the connective conjunction, K-A-I, and D-E-E-S-E-O-S, genitive feminine singular noun. By means of all prayer and petition. Deseus is petition. Praying, P-R-O-S-E-U-C-H-O-M-E-N-O-I. This is our noun here. Second person plural, masculine. Now, we don't want to confuse you here. We've got so many words that sort of seem to interlock, that you have to be very careful. Now, this is the present middle participle. The root is prosukhomai, P-R-O-S-E-U-C-H-O-M-A-I. So we translate literally by means of all prayer and petition, pray. By means of all prayer and petition, pray. You say, all right, we're to carry on in prayer. We're to carry on in prayer by praying. We're to make petition prayer. Having instructed the believers to take up the six pieces of armor that they had, to become completely armed. God the Father has the Spirit speak to them and point out. Take up the armor. Be armed in it. Spirit is provided for them. To stand against the attacks of Satan in an evil day. Paul adds the perfect seventh in the prayer. He says that through all prayer and supplication, that's petition, they are to be praying at all times in the Spirit. Now, dia here, the genitive preposition that we start the phrase off with, can be translated in the genitive case. We can translate this phrase, dia passes prosuches, as through the agency of every prayer. Through the agency of every prayer. And then chi theses and supplication. This indicates that their continuous prayer as implied by the present participle. Prosukhomenoi emphasizes many single prayers and supplications. Our needs and our petitions. They see us. Now, I want you to understand where we're at here in this carefully. Present tense, as you understand, is continuous action at the present time. The middle voice. Do you remember your lesson in Greek? we've had so often, our middle voice, the subject is participating in the results of the action, or it can mean additional stress is laid upon the subject as producing the action. Now, right here, it's the stress of us producing the action of being praying. But there's the participle. The participle describes the subject as the doer of the action denoted by the verb. That's why we take it this way and mean it down there. We have to be involved in the prayer. It has to be serious, deep praying, not garbage prayer. Praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now, next we come to the phrase, and we've got praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, with prosukamani, we have in ponte karyon in the Greek. In, en is the dative locative preposition, meaning the sphere of, with ponte, p-a-n-t-i, the dative masculine singular adjective, so that we can translate it at every Charon, K-I-R-O, K-A-I-R-O-N, Cairo, dative masculine singular noun, at every time, at all times, at every time, praying all the time, in other words. It may be rendered continuously praying in every season. The nominative present participle literally suggests that they are always praying ones. They are to be always praying ones. The Greek noun translated time, Cairo, is used by Paul to refer to present time in Romans 3:26. Romans 3:26, to declare, I say at this time, is righteous, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. In Romans 5:6, it's used of proper time, Romans 5:6. For when we were yet without strength, at due time Christ died for the ungodly. In 1 Thessalonians 2:7, for future time. We are gentle among you, even. I'm sorry. Yes. Future time. 1 Thessalonians 2:7. I'm sorry. Thessalonians 5:1 is used for the time and the seasons there. And so we have a contrast between the present age and the future age. What we're dealing with also, the latter time in 1 Timothy 4:1, hard times in 2 Timothy 3:1, time of opportunity in Galatians 6:10. Regardless of when the time might be and the circumstances, believers will maintain a prayer relationship with God the Father through the filling of the Spirit and control of the Spirit, going through our High Priest, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is important to recognize this praying all the time is to be in the Spirit, N-E-N plus P-N-E-U-M-A-T-A-I, in the sphere of the Spirit, in the dative locative preposition plus the Umati, P-N-E-U-M-A-T-I, is the dative neuter singular noun. Then we have a connective conjunction, chi, K-A-I-N, and an ice, E-I-S, accusative preposition. Ice is the preposition of direction. And to, auto, A-U-T-O, third person singular. And the pronoun here. I'm sorry, let me take a drink of coffee. It's hard to do because of the microphone there. Okay, we have the, as we said, we have the connective conjunction chi plus the accusative preposition ICIS, directional preposition, plus the third first and singular, neuter, accusative, pronoun auto, A-U-T-O. So we translate and to it. And we come to our second verb, A-G-R-U-P-N-O-U-N-T-E-S. And our verb is the present active participle, nominative masculine plural of A-G-R-U-P-N-E-O. And we translate it in all perseverance, watching, being on alert. In all perseverance, persevering military watch, being on alert at all times. Then we have the connective conjunction chi, K-A-I, Daces, D-E-S-E-I. Daces is the dative feminine singular noun, and petitions, and all perseverance and petitions concerning peri, P-E-R-I. Peri is a genitive preposition plus P-A-N-T-O-N, genitive masculine plural adjective, fontan. Fontan should be translated all, T-O-N, ton, and ton is the genitive masculine plural definite article, plus hagion, H-A-G-I-O-N, the genitive masculine plural pronoun and adjective, all the saints. We're to be on alert and praying and looking toward every believer in Jesus Christ, whoever they are, wherever they are. It is important to recognize this praying at this time is to be in the Spirit, in pneumata. We interpret this phrase as being in the locative case. The thought is that the believers are to be continuously praying in the Spirit of fear of the Spirit. On the other hand, if we interpret the phrase as being the instrumental case, the thought is that believers are to be continuously prayed by means of the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Romans 8, 26 and 27, likewise also the Spirit helps in our weaknesses, for what is necessary for us to pray, for we do not know, but the Spirit himself intercedes with unspeakable groanings, and the one interpreting the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he intercedes on behalf of the saints according to God. The passage suggests that there are two reasons why believers need the help of the Spirit in praying. One, because we do not know what to pray for, and two, because we need the Spirit to conform our prayer to the directive will of the Father. Jude also admonishes those to whom he is writing to be continuously praying in the Holy Spirit. Jude 20. So look for a moment at Jude 20. Give it to you from the NASV. But ye, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. To keep oneself in the love of God, a command is done by building up in the truth of God, in other words, the daily study of Bible doctrine, praying while being guided by the Holy Spirit and waiting with eternal perspective. All three activities are participles in the Greek. All right, notice what we're to do. In these verses, we're to be building up in the truth of Bible doctrine, we're to be praying through the Spirit, and we're to be waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, waiting for the mercy of God to be manifested and bestowed upon us. 1 Corinthians 14:15. What is the outcome? Then I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit. I will sing with the mind also. Colossians 1:9. We need to make sure we're filled with the spirit when we pray, and we're praying in accordance with the will of the Father. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 9, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to know that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We need to be praying for the spiritual growth of other believers. Praying for the spiritual growth of other believers. Vincent says, always means on every occasion, at all seasons. With all prayer and supplication. Prayer is general, supplication is special. Dia means with, through the medium of. All and every prayer is of various kinds, formal, silent, vocal, secret, public, petitionary, ejaculatory, shot up like a dart, jaculum, on a sudden emergency. He says, look at Psalm 5, 1 and 2. Psalms 5. 1 and 2. So we'll check with Mr. Benson and look at Psalm 5, 1 and 2. Now I got a couple of Bible pages sticking together here. Give ear, O Lord, to my words, O Lord, consider my groaning, heed the sound of my cry, for help my King and for my God, for to you I pray, O Lord, in the morning I will hear you will hear my voice, in the morning I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch. Verse 3 says. Now, as we examine what Paul is stating here then, Paul's statement under this end, watching all perseverance supplication for all the saints, the phrase under the end, EISATO, E-I-S plus A-U-T-O is our translation. The United Bible Society's Greek text. The phrase has additional words, the majority text, which is translated under this very end, EISATO, TO, E-I-S plus A-U-T-O, T-O-U-T-O. The majority text translation is supported by Paul's use of it in four of his epistles. Ephesians 6:22, Romans 9:17, 13:6, 2 Corinthians 5:5, Colossians 4:8. In the view of this evidence, I hold to the concept that we definitely prefer the majority reading, namely unto this very end, and watching in all perseverance. The end or object which Paul has in mind and for believers is that they might perseveringly watch, military watch, and petition God on behalf of all saints. The Greek participle translated watching, as we saw, means there to be awake, alert, and attentive. The Greek word for perseverance, pros, crater, I'm sorry, got my tongue twisted, indicates that they are to steadfastly persist. Summarizing Paul's end, the goal for the believers is to steadfastly persist with an alert mind, watching what's going on around you in the Christian way of life, praying and petitioning for all saints, for every believer in Jesus Christ, whoever they are. They're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. We need to pray for them. Elsewhere, we're told to pray for all men. Here, the emphasis is upon praying for the born-again believer. Praying for the born-again believer. Now, verse 18, then, we find two present participles. Being participles, they present the subordinate part of our equipment. Although there are two participles, we see that are bound together describing one thing. I'm sorry, verse 17. Being durity present tenses, they differ decidedly from the aorist participles of verses 14 to 16. We should know but a single act. These participles do not modify the verb. Neither starete, state, in verse 14, or dexaste in verse 17, as other, some suppose one, some suppose other. They're nominative plurals and modify the subject you that runs through verses 13 to 17 and still further describes the armaments of the Christian. In one word, this is a prayer, but prayer in a biblical sense, answering prayer, which brings to our aid the mighty help of God himself. So this prayer is always activity. The terms used are of that kind. We will the power of prayer. This does not place prayer on a level with the word, its righteousness, and its salvation. The very wording with durative participles excludes such ideas. Prayer must be listed here because it brings our divine ally to our side on the battle on the wicked day of verse 13. Thus the figures of the panoply are no longer needed. Deus states the means, by means of all prayer and petition. Think about what I'm saying. Prayer, as we stand in our uniform, prayer is essential to go back to, emphasizing what God has for us to do. Now, we point out the words used for prayer and praying is a religious term that is used to designate an act of worship that is directed to God and is never used when men are addressed. The word for petition, our version supplication, is also employed when we are asking favors of men. Prayer includes all form. Petition notes the cries for help when it is needed. So Paul is saying, by means of all prayer and petition, not a single kind being neglected or omitted. The participle is durative, the iterative, yet Paul adds on every occasion, as we saw in Ponte Cairo, E-N plus P-N-T-I-K-I-R-O. It has been denied that this refers to specific occasions, crises in the conflict, and is claimed that Paul means habitually on all kinds of occasions without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Now remember, we're dealing with the wicked day. We're dealing with the wicked day, verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the wicked day or the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We're to militarily stand firm. We indeed pray daily. We even keep the prayerful attitude of spirit. But every one of us are going to find times we're down in the dark valley, or we see our friends down in the dark valleys and the canyons of warfare, and we need to be praying intensely for them. Every one of us, if we live in the Christian life, have special occasions when we're in dire need. We cry to God for help and strength with it. We have been in this ministry for several months in dire straits. We're compelled to pray hard and to pray heavy, and our total dependence upon God the Father to supply our needs. The Lord Jesus Christ to stand by us, or this ministry will fold up. If God's not in it, it's worthless anyway. Each one of us must press to the mark of the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We do not claim that we have all the answers, nor do we claim that we're anybody special out there on the line among other believers who deserve special treatment. God is not the respecter of person. Every believer, if they're in their niche, if they've found their Christian niche, if they're carrying forth what God has for them, they're there. We pray in yumata, in the Spirit, means in union with the Spirit. Not just the filling of the Spirit, because we are filled with the Spirit, it brings into union with the Spirit. Especially since the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Prayer. Now, the absence of the article is strange, the more so since the Spirit has just been mentioned in the article of previous reference would be in place. To be sure, as in the case of God, in other words, that the note that there is only one kind in existence, the article is frequently absent when the Spirit is referred to. The matter is not so simple, though. The article is omitted in scores of adverbial phrases. Ek suke is in verse 6, when it's still more decided in the use of the Spirit. Galatians 5:16-25, 6:8. We are to pray in spirit. To say that this would be self-evident is to overlook our experience. This is the very point to be stressed, because the spirit, the new man, 4:23-24, is often languid even in critical days and needs stimulation. The Spirit is where God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ have taken up permanent residence. The Holy Spirit indwells body, soul, and spirit. The warfare is fought in the soul. Now, the only way we can pray in spirit, in our humans, through our human spirit, is through the filling of the Spirit to put us in the fellowship. No sin is in the human spirit. So to pray actively, what I'm trying to get emphasized to you, Paul is saying that we are to pray through the Spirit's control in a special way in which we take the doctrine we have resident in our soul and pray doctrinally. We don't need to just simply pray from human emotions, but to pray doctrinally and pray accurately. Satan loves to get believers to go into what we call experiential death, to go to sleep, not to be wide awake spiritually. Paul says in verse 14, stand therefore. Stand up like a man, like a soldier. Now, as we stand up like a soldier, being vigilant, for he himself has tied the two participles together. One is thereunto, and again by repeating it, into all petition. The latter is especially obvious, for thereunto already resumed the idea of praying by means of all prayer and petition. Some find fault with Paul for having a superfluous second mention of petition. It's really the third mention, but Paul always knows what he is writing. He's writing on the verbal blare inspiration of Scripture. And here the matter is obvious. Steadfast and petitiveness and petitions are diverse. The one is a virtue, the quality of the Spirit. The other is a begging prayer. The latter so plainly repeats this word as to wield into one idea the two participle clauses. Prayer is the power to wield. Vigilance is not a second power. It's only alertness in using the powerful prayer. We are to pray steadily and consistently as soldiers of the Royal Army of God under pressure. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word.